Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live from Emory, Utah on this fifth day of February 2020. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Tonight we are going to be reading Chapter 8 of Who Crucified Christ by Ogden Kraut, two additional witnesses, and we're going to be talking about the Apostle Stephen and the Apostle Paul. You can read this book for free online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. Once you get on the main page, click on Read Ogden's Books and then scroll all the way down to Who Crucified Christ. And we are going to be on page 70, I think it is. Oh, I lost my place here. Let me see. I think it's 70. Yep. We're on page 70. So I will also be posting the reading, the text to the reading on my Facebook groups. Some of them are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, as well as some of my pages, Zion's Redemption Bookstore, Church of the Living Messiah, Messiah Ben Joseph, just to name a few. You can find me and follow me online at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. So let's get right into this reading. Shouldn't be that long of a reading, maybe an hour, I'm not exactly sure. When I am done with the reading, if we have any phone calls, I'll bring you up and we can talk about the text, or we can talk about any questions or comments you may have about Mormonism, Christianity, Judaism, whatnot. So, and once again, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That is a New York, New York phone number. So, two additional witnesses, Chapter 8 of Who Crucified Christ by Ogden Kraut. Stephen and Paul, witnesses. As the most direct mode of acquired knowledge of an event is by seeing it. Witness has been acquired in the sense of a person who is present at or observes a transaction. Black Law's Dictionary, page 1231. Neither did Stephen and Paul actually witness Christ's crucifixion, but they did personally witness the hatred and bitterness of some of those who were responsible for it. Their testimony should be recognized because of both of their positions and their integrity. Stephen was one of seven men selected to assist the 12 apostles, so he was one of the 70s, which is a thing back in the days of Moses. There were 70s called at that time as well. So in the early history of the Restoration, Joseph Smith called 70 apostles who were set apart as apostles. But they were not part of the quorum of the 12 apostles, which is a different position of authority. Stephen was a 70 apostle, but so was Paul. So when Paul talks about how he is least of the apostles, it's not talking about how he was one of the quorum of the 12. He was never part of the quorum of the 12. He was a 70 apostle. Both Stephen and Paul personally saw Jesus Christ in visions, but they never embraced them. A 12 apostle, Quorum of the 12, they handled him and saw. He is not a spirit of flesh and bone, as you see. That's what he says, as you see me have. So anyway, somebody just flashed their lights on at me. I'm actually sitting in my semi-truck loaded to go to Price, and I thought, you know what, I need to do a podcast radio show tonight, so I'm just going to sit here in this rest area in Emory, Utah, while I'm doing that, and I've got friends that drive by, and they want to say hi to me, and when I don't have my CB radio on, they flash their lights at me. Now, I do have some friends, and hard to believe. But anyway, somebody who is part of the Quorum of the Twelve, they are eyewitnesses who have seen and embraced the resurrected Savior, or at least touched. And they are witnesses in that way. But somebody like Stephen or Paul, though they may have had visions, though they may have seen, they saw in vision. They never embraced. And that's the difference between a 70 apostle and one of the 12. A 12 is supposed to be somebody who is an eyewitness of the resurrected Savior, who has both seen and embraced, or at least touched, the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And they are witnesses in that way. Somebody who is a 70 apostle is supposed to be somebody who has seen him in dreams or visions or something to that effect. So Paul, he saw him on the road to Emmaus, I think it was, or the road to Damascus. I get those two confused. But anyway, let's get back to the reading. Stephen was one of seven men selected to assist the 12 apostles. They were determined to be of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, according to Acts chapter 6, verse 3. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen became involved in a dispute between members of the Greek Hellenists and the Hebrews of the Palestinian Jewish Christians. He proposed that the Jews should consider the teachings and ordinances of Christ more important than many of the existing temple rituals, and said that the Mosaic law was being fulfilled. Okay, so in Jewish understanding, Hebraic understanding, to fulfill the Torah, or the law as we refer to it in our modern vernacular, is to live it fully. Yeshua, who the Gentiles called Jesus, he fulfilled the Torah, meaning that he lived it perfectly. Not that something was done away, not that something was, like a lot of these Christians want to say, well, we live in the age of grace, you know. Jesus Christ said, I do not come to do away with the law. Not one jot or tittle shall pass away until all things be fulfilled. And as I've said before, I look around and I don't see a fire of sea and glass, which is what this world will become when it becomes one of the Shamaim, or the heavens. All things have not been fulfilled. Jesus Christ isn't even back yet. None of the law was done away with. Certain sacrifices had been fulfilled, so we don't have to do a sacrifice to atone for our sins anymore like they did in the Mosaic law. But Jesus Christ lived the Torah perfectly as an example of how we should live. Of course, he understood what the Torah was perfectly. Not all of the additions that Judaism had brought into it, even though in Devarim or Deuteronomy it states specifically that you are not to add to or take away from the law of this book. It is talking about the Pentateuch or the Torah, the five books of Moses, specifically the laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Unfortunately, according to a book of Lehi that I believe is a correct translation that I have, King Josiah, when they found the temple scroll in the temple, and they had lost it. Something happened, I can't remember what it was, but they had lost the law, the Torah. And one of the high priests found it hidden in some cavity, in some compartment, and King Josiah had it brought to him, and he convened a council of high priests or elders in Israel, and they went over and they created in adding in these laws that were given to Moshe or Moses, they also added many vain and foolish things to the Torah. So you've got, now you've got 613 laws. The Torah that Jesus lived, he didn't live any of these foolish man-made traditions, and they hated him for it. He understood what the Torah was because it was him as the messenger of Yehovah, the Melech of Yehovah, that delivered the Torah or the law to Moshe, Moses. What was given to Moses was much more simple. That's why Jesus Christ fulfilled the Torah. And what he did in his life, he lived it as an example of how we should live. God gives us grace. Yeshua died for our sins and our mistakes, but he expects us not only to accept him, but to be obedient to his law or his Torah, which he did not do away with. He fulfilled it in that he lived it perfectly. That is what it means to fulfill the law. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you which laws are the right ones and the wrong ones, because God gives it to us the way it is, and he allowed it to happen because he wants us to be prophets. He wants us to receive revelation for ourselves so that we will go to him when we study these things out and ask him, is this true? Or we come to a conclusion that it is true. So, like, for instance, in the Torah, it is a sin to wear clothing that is both linen and cotton mixed. Now, what is sin? Sin is disobeying the law of God. So, wearing a piece of clothing, according to the Mosaic law that we have in our King James Bible, is a sin. King Josiah, when he died, he was 21 or 22 years old. The things that he and the council of elders put into the Torah were juvenile. The fact that it's a sin in the Torah that we have, the imposter's Torah, that it is a sin for me to sit on the same chair where my wife sits when she's menstruating. Never mind that she is completely clean, she's got clothes on, there's nothing getting on anything, but for me, or for an Orthodox Jew, to sit on a chair or sleep in a bed with a woman who is menstruating, that is considered a sin. To wear mixed clothing, wool and linen, is a sin, according to this juvenile law that was something that Josiah, King Josiah, added into the Torah. We could go down the list of things that were added into God's law given to Moses or Moshe. And there are many things that were added. The Torah, the law of God, is much simpler than what they added. Not only that, the oral tradition or the Mishnah and all of these rabbis' rulings on the Talmud and all of these Kabbalic things, they're all additions. They complicate things, and, you know, unless you are Torah observant in the Orthodox Judaism and you're going to school or yeshiva all the time to understand these things, it's hard for a Gentile to understand these things. And you're not going to get revelation on it directly because they're lies. But if you believe it, if you believe it as something, so if God presses upon your heart, the Holy Ghost presses upon you that you need to be living something a certain way, then you need to take that to God and say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, I feel like this is something you're asking me to do, that this is correct, and I need to live this law. Please help me know if it's right. Now, one of three things will happen. Sometimes when it's too complicated, there's too many things. I mean, you're asking a bunch of stuff, and you're trying to get the truth of it all. Well, what if 99% of what you're asking is true, but there's a part that's not true? You're not going to get an answer. The Holy Spirit is yes or no. If there's too much, if it's not line upon line, precept upon precept, you might not get an answer. You might get a revelation from God and he might explain it to you. But even if you get that, you need to go back to him and say, this is what I believe you're saying to me. But when I ask Heavenly Father about specific things, I'm very specific about what I'm talking about and what I believe. And there's been times, plenty of times, where I've been wrong. And I told Heavenly Father what I believe and the Spirit withdraws from me and I get the exact opposite, which is feeling the adversary, the fruit of the adversary, which is the exact opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. There are anxiety and depression and darkness and anger and spite and uneasiness. If you've asked God a question, asking if something is right, and you feel these feelings, then chances are it's wrong. But if you ask Heavenly Father a question about anything, and you've studied it out to the best of your ability, and it is right, the Holy Spirit will manifest it within you. He will speak to your mind, that's revelation, and to your heart, that's the Holy Ghost. When the two disciples on the road to Emmaus spoke with Jesus Christ, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? When the fruit of the Holy Spirit is within a person, they will have peace and joy and love and goodness. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If that is with them and it withdraws from them, that means something's wrong. There's something wrong. And we need to check ourselves and study it out better. Sometimes we've studied it out to the best of our ability, and we have nowhere left to turn. In those cases, when I really wanted to understand or know something, I will tell Heavenly Father, okay, I was wrong. Help me to understand the truth of it. And the Holy Spirit will speak to me, and Heavenly Father will speak to me, and he will give me instructions. And sometimes it's interesting because there's been times when I've had somebody standing next to me when this is happening, and I will hear an audible voice explain something very simply, if that's even a word, to me. I understand it, and I'll look at the other person and say, did you hear that? And they don't hear anything at all, kind of like with Paul. You know, the people that were with him, some of them saw a light, but they heard no voice. Some of them heard a voice, but they saw no light. But God is speaking to you when that happens. And I always ask, because an angel can come as an angel of light, which is bad. and whenever I've had that happen, like, there's dread, and that spirit just leaves you, and it is I don't know. I don't know how to describe it. It's really, really a bad experience. It's almost scary. The spirit is not there at all when that happens. But other times, the spirits, false spirits, can whisper things to you and you're like, oh, that's interesting. Spirits of the adversary will never have the Holy Spirit attend them. We need to test the spirits, as Paul told Timothy, so that we can know what we believe is the interpretation, is God's interpretation of something, or is a revelation from God. With every revelation you receive, you need to test the spirit of that revelation. And how I just explained it is how you do it. Combined with study and God speaking to your mind and to your heart. Now, some people think that they can logic their way to God. This is the mistake of the Jews, and it's the mistake of many Christians. They study all their lives because the scripture says, study to show yourself approved. But they go off this direction and they go off that direction, and they are the reason, because they will not get revelation, because they logic their way, and I don't know why they don't think that they can get revelation. It drives me insane, but they lead many astray because they're so well versed in what the word says, but they've never gotten revelation for themselves. And this is why Jesus Christ says, in the day of judgment, many will come to me saying, have not we done many great things in thy name, even miracles? And he says, depart from me, you never knew me. You never knew me. That's the correct translation, by the way. They knew all about him. They understood their interpretation of Scripture, but they never knew him because they couldn't get or wouldn't get revelation for themselves. The more time you spend with God and the more time you speak to God and ask God and humble yourselves as a little child before God, the more he will reveal to you, the more he will trust you, the more he will open up the heavens to you and teach you by the Spirit, by inspiration, visions and dreams. That's something that the prophet Joel saw happening in the last days. That men and women would have dreams and visions and many great manifestations of the Spirit. That's one of the reasons I love going and attending church with the Pentecostals. They believe in the gifts of God. They believe in revelation and prophecy. The Spirit of God comes by prophecy, according to Revelations and other places in the Scripture. God wants to speak to his children, who we are. But because of our false traditions and our blind faith in false prophets and false teachers, we dam ourselves up in the fact that because we believe so many errors, he can't speak to us. We have a problem today in the restoration movement, because there has been so many lies mixed in with the truth, because we believe and have so many false traditions, which came after. But well, actually, it came with the saints as they were gathering in the restoration, in the early days of the restoration. They brought all these false traditions. God's trying to work with people. But because there are so many false traditions, and because people have given up so many ordinances and so much gospel truth and knowledge and mixed the world in with the truth of the restored gospel, we have an epidemic of people who have lost the spirit. They have anxiety, they have depression, suicide, anger, hatred. All of these things are the fruit of the adversary. Now, you might go to church on Sundays or Saturdays, if that's what you do, and you might hear the truth as it is being spoke from the pulpit or from one of your leaders, and you might feel the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit testifies of truth no matter who hears it. It doesn't mean that that person is what they say they are. It just means that the truth is being spoken by that man or that woman. But it doesn't mean that they are sent from God. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. This is how the adversary fools so many. Billy Graham says many things that are true. People feel the Spirit. He is not an apostle. He says many things which are false. He believes in many false traditions. This is part of the reason why in the scripture, all over the scripture, it says to trust not in your friends, trust not in other men or women for that matter in the flesh. Hear what they have to say. Learn from them. Get your interpretation from God through revelation and confirmation of the Holy Spirit. But because so many people believe the false traditions of men, with the spirit of Babylon being mixed with the spirit of God, the spirit of God leaves these people. They might feel it at church. They might hear it and feel it when they are learning something. God is speaking to them. But they have overall anxiety and depression and suicidal thoughts and these type of feelings. That's not the Spirit of God. And the reason why that's happening to people, especially among the saints, because the saints have been given so much knowledge in the restoration. Because they've been given so much, they're more condemned for not following it. And the spirit withdraws from them, and they're left to these spirits that are eating them alive. And then they have to medicate themselves to replace the Spirit of God with pharmaceuticals to help them get through their lives. Potions and witchcraft. In fact, that's what pharmakia, from the word where we get pharmacies, pharmaceuticals, that's the word in Hebrew, is the same as witchcraft. Because they turn to these potions. Now, back in the old days, you'd mix up a brew and you'd drink it, right? Well, these days we figured out how to get it all the moisture out of it, and we make these powdery pills and we pop them like Skittles or Pez dispenser or whatever. And it helps us deal with these bad feelings that we're having, depression, anxiety, stresses. Because the Spirit's withdrawn from us and we have to get it from somewhere else. Because we have so many false traditions, we have to turn to witchcraft, potions, and pharmakia instead of turning to God. I haven't even got through the first page yet. Let's get into back into this. I felt like I needed to explain that to somebody out there. And if that was you, thank God, not me, because God speaks through me to you. Not all the time, but it happens. If that's not you, well, maybe you learned something, maybe you didn't, but I was speaking to somebody out there. All right. He proposed that the Jews should consider the teachings and ordinances of Christ more important than many of the existing temple rituals, and said that the Mosaic law was being fulfilled. But the higher principles and practices of Christ created more opposition than agreement. So we're on page 71 now. Some of these foreign-born Jews brought up in the centers of Greek culture, these Hellenists, that's what they're called, felt themselves to be superior to the Jews of the homeland. But they met their match in Stephen. Unable to withstand him in argument, they hired false witnesses and brought him before the council. He was before the same council that crucified Jesus, and that had just recently attempted to stop the apostles speaking in the name of Jesus, or Yeshua. Stephen's address before the council was mainly a recital of Old Testament history, climaxing in the stinging rebuke of the murder of Jesus. As he spoke, his face shone as the face of an angel. See Acts chapter 6, verse 15. They rushed upon him like wild beasts. As the stones began to fly, he looked steadfastly up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God, as if heaven were reaching its hand across the borders to welcome him home. End quote, Bible Handbook by Haley, page 520. This was a terrible time of persecution against the Christians. The leaders of this adversity was a man named Saul, or Shaul, who stood by holding the coat of Stephen as they stoned him to death. This was an act which Shaul, or Saul, Paul, later referred to as a thorn in his side. And he remembered it with sadness the rest of his life. Stephen himself had a very short mission in life, cut off early by martyrdom. But strangely enough, it turned out to be the spearhead for the work of Shaul, Saul, or who we know as the Apostle Paul. Our first acquaintance with Paul, Shaul, or Saul, was during his persecution of the Christians, in which activity he was very dedicated and valiant. He was trying to blot out the name of Jesus when he was smitten on the road to Damascus, where he was going to get the names of some more Christians. After this experience, he became as faithful to Christianity as he had been against it. However, at first, he had a difficult time converting people to Christianity as they didn't want to believe him. We're on page 72. Actually, you know what happened first? God sent him away for 3 years. He went down into Arabia. He had to sort some stuff out. Everything that he believed, he had to figure out what the truth of it was. So he didn't immediately go among the Christians, or among the Jews, prophesying and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. He had to figure some stuff out. It took him 3 years in the wilderness of Arabia to figure that out. And I personally believe, and I don't know, but I personally believe he went to Elijah's cave, or Moses' cave, on the side of the most holy mountain in the world. And then he spent some time trying to figure out, and we know where that is today. It's in Arabia. We know exactly where, thanks to Ron Wyatt, we know some things that they knew about back then and have been lost to history. Unfortunately, because of Constantine's mother, who was the first Christian of that family, she like just made up all these holy sites out of whole cloth where they would go and it would be the holy site. But a lot of these, so the mountain that had the fire of God come down upon it, where Moses spoke to God face to face, it's actually still burned on the top. It's kind of like the pillar of fire that led that stood upon the banks of the Red Sea. The sand where that happened was melted and became glass. And there's rocks that were on the seashore where the sand was. They're melted, or that are like in the glass. These archaeological sites exist right now. This is not a fairy tale. These things happened. They really did happen. And that mountain that Moses stood upon, it still burned on the top. It's in Saudi Arabia. In fact, the Saudi Arabians know what it is, and they believe they're building a city there because they want to make it into a tourist attraction. But Paul had to get his stuff sorted out before he was able to become the servant that our father, Hashem, wanted him to be. Paul was an active missionary from 32 AD to 67 AD. Well, 32 AD, I thought, oh, I'd be a couple years after the death of Yeshua. Oh, excuse me. Getting to that mute button quick enough is not easy as some of you might think. Sorry about that. Let's see here. Imagine doing missionary work for 35 years. Why not? I've done it for 20... it's not 25 years. Let me think. 23 years, I guess. But, you know, not as a full-time missionary. I was a full-time missionary for the LDS Church at one time. But anyway, so Paul is traveling around. He's doing missionary work for 35 years. His labor's accomplished more than all other apostles combined. We don't know that. Just because they did away with a bunch of the records when the Romans hijacked Christianity doesn't mean that we don't have a lot of the records anymore. Or they call it heresy, like when you find the Gospel of Thomas or the Apocalypse of Peter, and they're still out there. Anyway, continuing on. Paul, but he paid a terrible price. He was persecuted, beaten, mobbed, stoned, chased out of cities, imprisoned, and finally beheaded in Rome. Whatever they thought of him, he was dedicated to a future vision of Christianity, something beyond tradition and custom. He was the one man who, more than any other, established Christianity in the main centers of the known world. Paul must have had a constitution like iron. Not long afterwards, the executioner's axe released Paul from his worn and broken body to be borne away by the flights of angels to the bosom of his beloved Lord. We imagine his welcome home to heaven surpassed any triumphal procession that had ever been witnessed in Rome to the returning conquerors. Our guess is that when he got to heaven, his very first act after a rendezvous with the Lord was to hunt up Stephen and beg his forgiveness. And quote Bible Handbook by Haley, page 535 and 587. The following passage from the Acts of the Apostles provide further evidence against those responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And when they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke, then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemies against Moses." How do you speak blasphemies against Moses? He's not even a god. How can you blaspheme against Moses? You can blaspheme against God. Anyway, but so they add their own laws to the Torah, and then they execute those laws, and they're false laws. They add to the law by doing stuff like that. But anyway, so we're on page 73, and against God. Okay, so they're saying he blasphemed against God too. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law," or the Torah. Acts chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did. So do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law of the disposition of angels and have not kept it." And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, the Shamaim of God, the Shekinah glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And this right here, this is like one of the evidences against the Trinity. I know that a lot of people believe in the Trinity. Drives me a little bit nuts because there's so much evidence against the Trinity. I mean, you can go on YouTube and hear all kinds of debates. But Stephen looked up and he saw our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ standing on his right hand. So when Jesus went to, or he was with the thief on the cross, he said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." 3 days later, he says, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go unto my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my God and to your God, to my Father and to your Father." This teaches us two things. Paradise is not where the Father is, because that's where he went, to the land of the dead, to the spirit world, with the thief on the cross, who, by the way, was a converted Christian. He was a thief. He heard Jesus Christ's teaching. He converted. And I believe he turned himself in. This is something that God has given me. That he turned himself in for what he had done. And he was hung upon the cross next to Jesus for it. But he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And 3 days later, they had been to paradise because Jesus isn't a liar. But he had not yet been where the Father is at. How in the world is he the Father and the Son? Well, I've explained it on this program many times. When he paid for our sins in the Garden of Gethsemane through his atonement, which only he could do, being part God and part man, when those sins, the wave after wave of sins and transgression came upon him, that he took upon himself, that was tearing him apart. That's why it talks about blood from every pore. That happened. It would kill any mortal being. But Jesus could heal himself as he healed others. And as wave after wave after wave came upon him, he took it upon himself and healed himself. And took those sins and transgressions down into the grave and into Sheol, or hell. And 3 days later, he had not yet been to where the Father was to present himself as the first fruits, who he is. But he had not yet been to our Father and our God. But he becomes the Father through the law of adoption because he paid for us with the price of his life and his blood. When we become his children, we accept him and take upon ourselves his name and live as he lived. And he forgives us for our faults when we screw up, but we've got to get back up and keep his laws, which are his Father's laws. But he has a Father, and we have a Father. And in Revelations chapter 1, it says that he, speaking of Jesus Christ, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. They are not the same person. I can show it to you in Scripture, and I can tell you and testify to you right now that I have both seen them in visions and dreams, and I have seen them face to face. And I have embraced their flesh. The Father opened up his arms to me and told me to come forth, and I embraced his flesh, and I embraced the flesh of Jesus Christ, and they are two separate individuals. I can prove it to you in Scripture, and I testify to you that it is true. I have seen them face to face. One time in the spring of 2003, many times in dreams and visions. I've heard their voice and I've spoken with them face to face. They are two separate individuals. And people who believe in the Trinity, luckily for you, God loves you. And he forgives us of our mistakes. He wants us to come to him. And he forgives us of our sins. As we become like little children, he will teach us more. But that's the point. Are you going to be malleable like soft clay? Are you going to be hard? Is he going to mold you? Or can all he do is crush you and break you? That's according to you, the hardness of your heart, how you are like a child in his hands. To be believing like a child, going to your Father like a little child and asking. My little kids, oh my gosh, So I have a 14-year-old, an 11-year-old, a 7-year-old. Oh, no, she'll be 7 in May. A 5-year-old, she just turned 5 last month, and I have a almost 8-month-year-old who has recently learned to say dada, which is hilarious. If you watch me on my, if you follow me on Facebook, you'll see videos. He's almost to the point where he can crawl. But my 5-year-old, oh my gosh, everything I do, she follows me around. She doesn't want to be alone. She wants to be where I'm at. She loves to be where I'm at. She's got to ask me questions. And that's the same thing with my 11-year-old, and she still asks me questions. But when she was 3, my 11-year-old, oh, she drove me nuts. She wanted to know, and she trusted her father, who I am. And she asked me all kinds of questions about everything. Ah, she drove me nuts. That's what our Father in Heaven wants from us, to be like little children. To believe him as my daughter believes me, and I don't lie to my daughter. I refuse to lie to my children about the Easter Bunny or Santa Claus or whatever. I tell them what I believe. I tell them what I know. I'm not going to lie to them because of false traditions of men. How much better is my Father in Heaven than I am? How much more loving and forgiving is my Father in Heaven than I am? And my children, even the 14-year-old, he's a teenager, and the 11-year-old, she's getting up there, and I am actually very pleased with their development. Oh, they drive me nuts. But they're teenagers, right? They trust their mom, and they trust me because they know that we do not lie to them. They know. Our Father in Heaven wants us to go to him, to ask him questions, to inquire of him. And we do that through prayer and meditation and pondering and thought and words directed to him, asking, thirsting for his truth and his interpretation of Scripture. And he forgives us when we screw up and we have all these different beliefs, because I'm going to tell you what, there are literally tens of thousands of different ways to believe. There's tens of thousands of different ways, different doctrines. You can argue amongst yourselves all you want, but unless you get that revelation and that confirmation from him and the Holy Spirit to know what his interpretation of Scripture is, you're never going to know the truth. You can logic your way all you want. You may never know the truth by logic alone, by study alone. You may never understand the truth. And he will say to you, for people who are like that, who refuse to get on bended knee and to get that revelation from him, depart from me. You never knew me. Continuing on. Then Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed them which called on the name of Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent, that we might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul, Shaul, increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus. proving that this is the very Christ or Mashiach, Messiah in Aramaic. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and lay him down by the wall in a basket. Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 25, or on page 74. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Acts chapter 10, verse 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though this man, Yeshua, or Jesus, is preached unto you with forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moshe. Brethren, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, or the Goyim, besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Shabbat, or Sabbath. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Shabbat, or Sabbath day, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 through 50. And it came to pass in Iconium that they both together, Paul and Barnabas, went into the synagogues of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, the Goyim, and made their mind evil affected against the brethren. Acts chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. And see, this happens still today, and I saw it so often when I was a missionary. Let's see here. The screen jumped on me, so I'm going to try to find it again here. But I saw it so often as a missionary where people would feel the Holy Spirit. I mean, oh my gosh. When I was first a missionary in Savannah, Georgia, we had hundreds of first and second discussions. People felt the Spirit. They felt it strong. They knew it was true until they went and told their friends and family. And then their friends and family told them all kinds of lies and how horrible the Mormons were and blah, 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 blah. And then they were scared to listen to us. We had golden contacts. I remember a specific individual in Savannah. He was going to be baptized. He had taken all the discussions. He had learned so much, and then somebody started telling him some stuff. Lies. When he never got baptized. that was what was happening with Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit would attend them, people would feel it, and they would know it was true. And then the devil sends in his little emissaries to tear them down like crabs in a basket. So that they reject the truth that had been taught to them by the Holy Spirit of God, denying the Holy Ghost, the Ruach HaKodesh. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come to Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his remnant and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." Acts chapter 18, verses 4 through 6. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that offering should be offered for every one of them. Oh my gosh, they're still doing stuff from the temple? I thought the law was done away with. Oh, there's all kinds of excuses people come up with. But speaking of excuses, what do the Jews do these days? Like a rabbi or a high priest or one of the sages, like if they come too close to a dead body, they're impure. The only way for them to be not impure is to do certain things in the temple. They don't have a temple. So they spend the rest of their life impure if they accidentally happen upon a body who is dying. You know, oh, he got excuses. Got a lot of excuses. What if a rabbi is coming along to a car accident and there's three dead children and one or two that are still living, but they're next to the dead, other dead people? Are they going to help the kids because that's the right thing to do, or are they going to like run away because I'm pure and clean? It's hypocrisy. There are so many things in the Torah, the imposter's Torah, that are not part of God's laws. Like I said before, God's laws are simple. Yeshua lived them as a perfect example to us as how we should live. I hate culture and tradition, because there's many things in our culture and our tradition that Christians run around, and Jews and all kinds of other people, oh, that's a sinful thing. There are so many things that Jesus did to offend the hypocrites that would be considered sin today by the Jews and by our people in our traditions. But they were not sin. There are people in our tradition today that will say, well, that's horrible, that's wrong, you shouldn't, this is a sin, blah, blah, blah. They don't understand that, okay, sin is going against what God has said, going against his commandments, his instructions, his revelations. That's sin. In the restoration, he's restored the law of adoption, which is not done anymore by the church or by the people of the restoration, by the Ephraimites of the restoration. Plural celestial marriage, which is not done away or done anymore. The law of consecration, the united orders, which they make excuses for. If they've been commanded to do something, they don't do it, they're in sin. Luckily, God has made a way for us to come through that but he wants us to be obedient to his commandments. He wants us to be a Zion people. He wants us to practice. How are we going to practice if we're never doing it? And making excuses up that come straight from the adversary. Oh, we don't need to worry about that anymore. That was for those guys back in the beginning of the restoration. We'll do it later. You do it now, or you may never have a chance to do it again. In order to have a celestial resurrection, you have to live a celestial law. If you're not, you may not get what you think you're going to get. You make excuses up why you don't do it, why you don't live it, or at least learn about it. You may never get the opportunity to live it in the kingdom of heaven on earth or in heaven. Because the resurrection you think you're going to get isn't the resurrection you're going to get. So many people reject God's laws, making up excuses. Anyway, let's see here. And when 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place, for they had seen before of him in the city of Trophimus of Ephesia, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. And as they were about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captains of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Acts chapter 21, verse 26 through 31. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him, and the chief captains also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, because he hath bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosened him from his band, and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down, and set him before them. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Page 76, for those of you following along. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, or the Torah, and commanded me to be smitten contrary to the law, or the Torah? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest?" See, they like want to place themselves in high positions of authority according to their office. "How dare you speak out against the prophet or the Lord's anointed or the high priest of Hashem?" Anyway, then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. And when there arose a great dissension of the chief captain, fearing that lest Paul see this whole, you shouldn't speak out against the leader, King Josiah, who was in his early 20s when he was killed in battle by the king of Egypt, an immature and foolish young man, who did something far worse than anyone else. He perverted the true Torah by adding all of these vain and foolish laws into the Torah. Now, many are going to think, oh, that guy's speaking out against the law of God. And they've never gotten revelation for themselves to know what is true and what is not, which is what I am asking the people to do. Get revelation for yourself about the truth of God's word. He shall teach you all things through the Holy Spirit. Do you believe it or not? Continuing. And there arose a great dissension. The chief priests, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them, and to bring him to the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, thou so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. Ooh, you don't want to do that. I hate curses. I hate them. They work. They do work. It's not going to get into detail, but I've seen curses come upon people. I've seen people bring upon themselves curses. I've seen them work. And they were more than 40, which made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the king..." That's not of God. Why do people do these things? Because they are disciples of Satan, of Satan, Iblis, whatever you want to call him. And they prance around like they're God's servants, thinking that they do God a great service. You know what they do? They do their God a great service, but their God is not God, Jehovah our Elohim. Like this whole thing with on the United States money, we trust in God. I always say, you trust in what God? Because to many of them, politics is their God. Money and wealth is their God. Power is their God. Satan is their God. Anyway. "Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, and as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." So that's in Acts chapter 22, verses 29 through 30, Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 5, and also 10 through 15. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, What is that thou hast to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee, that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lieth in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready looking for a promise from thee." Okay, so we're on page 77. Right? This kind of thing happened to Joseph Smith as well, with people like pledging that if they didn't kill old Joe, that their flesh would be plucked from their bones by the birds of the air. And guess what happened? their flesh was plucked from their bones as their bodies float in the Mississippi River, or the Missouri River. Anyway, so we're on page 77 for those of you following along. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, "See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me." And he called unto him 2 centurions, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 60 and spearmen 200, at the third hour of the night. This man was taken of the Jews, and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman." Acts chapter 23, verses 19 through 23 and 27. "And when he," speaking of Festus, "had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat," that's the seat of Moses, "commanded Paul to be brought," and actually, that's not the seat of Moses. I am getting things mixed up. Sorry about that. "And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. And he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, 'Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?' Then said Paul, 'I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest.'" Acts chapter 25, verses 6 through 10. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I, Paul, was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Goyim, or the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews taught me in the temple and were about to kill me." Acts chapter 26, verses 19 through 21. "And Paul told the Thessalonians, 'For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God in which Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered these things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Who both killed the Lord Jesus, Adonai, and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men.'" 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. "Thus in these passages the Jews received most of the blame for the death of Jesus Christ, as the following summary will make very clear. Point one, it was those in the Jewish synagogue that disputed with Stephen and stirred up the scribes and the elders and the people. Point two, they set up false witnesses. Point three, their forefathers persecuted the prophets. Four, Stephen said that they were betrayers and murderers of Jesus or Yeshua. Five, they stoned Stephen to death, which was a Jewish custom, not a Roman custom. Point six, Shaul, Paul or Saul, brought Christians to the chief priests, not to the Romans, and got permission from them to bring in more. Point seven, the Jews took counsel to kill Paul. Point eight, the Jews raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of the coasts. Point nine, Paul shook his raiment against the Jews and said, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. So I'm going to put out the phone number right now. We've got 4 more points to make, and I'm going to make them. And then if we have any phone calls, I will open up the phone lines right now for guest callers to call in, and I'll take you one by one. If we don't have any to call in right now, then that's fine. I will end the program, and I will post the text later on when I get home into the various Facebook groups that I told you about before, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, and in the different groups that I'm not going to mention right now, but I will post the text to this. I will post the audio to this as well. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Continuing on with the last 4 points, and then we'll go to the studio and see if we have any phone calls. Point 10. Some of the Jews bound themselves under a curse not to eat until they had killed Paul. Number 11, the Jews made false accusations against Paul. Point 12, Paul told Agrippa that the Jews had caught him in the temple and had tried to kill him. And point 13, Paul said the Jews killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. So that's the end of the reading right now. This is, let's see here, we've got 38 minutes left on the live streaming portion of the radio program, and it doesn't look like we have any guest callers. So I think we're going to be done for tonight. Let me just check it. Next time we come back on, we will be reading chapter 9 of Who Crucified Christ by Ogden Kraut. Let me see here. Find and page. So I'm going to check real quick. So chapter 9 is the Book of Mormon also testifies. And let's just read the first part of that, just to whet your appetite for when I come back on to do the next radio show. Know ye not that the testimony of two nations is a witness unto you that I am God, that I remember one nation like unto another? Wherefore, I speak the same words unto one nation, or one tribe, like unto another. And when the two nations shall run together, the testimony of two nations shall also run together. 2 Nephi chapter 29, verse 8. This is also prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 37. So, anyway, let's go back and see if we have anybody in the guest call in the studio. And we still don't have anybody. So, let me refresh it one time. And no. So, anyway, okay, so that's going to be this program for today. We'll wrap it up. Thank you for listening. This is Fundamentally Mormon, part of Zion's Redemption Radio Network. Thank you for listening. Take care, everyone. God bless, and goodbye.